Well, good morning, everyone. As you can tell, this Sunday is going to be a little bit different. Those of you that are here on a regular basis, this Sunday is going to be different. It is very good to be back with you. My wife and I took a week break to be in Nashville. Let me tell you, that is wonderful. We found out how old we were because we were on the main strip where everybody goes for their parties, and we left before the party showed up because we didn't want to be involved in them. We're getting old. We chose the one restaurant that did not have live music in Nashville. All of Nashville, one restaurant, that's the one we chose because it's quieter. We actually had a blast with friends, but we also had some time for some perspective. Nothing gives perspective like taking time to reflect, not just on our own personal history, but the history of our country. We were out in the middle of Nashville, and this one Southern Belle comes up to us, and she just looks at me. I don't know her from a stranger on the street, because that's all she was. She just looks at me, she goes, "What you doing?" I don't know. What am I doing something wrong? Is there like this law that I'm not supposed to be walking on the side? And she goes, "No, I just mess with people, ask them that." I was like, "Okay, fine," because my answer was going to be, "I'm just a Yankee getting the other side of the story." Because in reality, another reason we found out how old we were is because what we did most of the time was antiquing and museums. And believe it or not, we did enjoy it, but it did give me some perspective. Because if you go through Nashville, there's actually this place called Carter House. And Carter House, it's like, how many of you have been to the McCutcheons where there's that outbuilding, they've got that kitchen out there? This Carter House had a very similar setup. Like, from this wall to this wall is as far as it was from the house to the kitchen house, maybe not even that far. And there was a Battle of Nashville that they said is the bloodiest 5 hours of the Civil War, where thousands and thousands of men lost their lives in just 5 short hours. And at the Carter House, Moscow Carter was a Confederate defector. And in other words, he had sworn an oath of allegiance to the Union after being captured as a Confederate soldier, so he couldn't fight. So as he leaves the house to find the rest of the family at the end of this, he walks from the house to the kitchen, and he says, "My feet didn't touch the ground once." There were that many bodies. 57 piled up between them. And it occurred to me that as we as a church, and I'm going to apologize if you're a visitor here, you showed up on a very weird Sunday. But that we as a church, as the church, could have just as much destruction, bitterness, and fighting, and just as many casualties that would make the Civil War look like a spat. Because in that war, it was brother against brother. And when the church fights, it's no less brother against brother. And it is no less shameful. In fact, it is even more so a tragedy, because we of all people should know grace and show grace. We should see grace in action. Before we left, we finished up our look at grace is greater. We saw grace is greater than our hurts, greater than our regrets, greater than our circumstances. And I explained there that I wanted you to experience grace. Today, my hope is that we experience grace in a very different way than what we're used to. See, the world is going to give you plenty of reasons to be hurt, plenty of opportunities to be weighed down by the people that have wounded you. It will close so many doors, and if you let it, it will close so many doors that you are finally trapped. You are fenced in and no place else to go. Because either our wounds, the things that people do to us, they will either define us and make us a perpetual victim, or they will refine us and make us a persistent victor. The difference between the two is the healing power of grace. What we need is grace in action. Now, there's a story of Jesus' life in John, starting with the last verse of chapter 7 and going through 8:11. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to be camping out there this morning. We're going to be in and out. We're going to be doing different things. The text will also be on the screen. We're going to be looking at various passages today, but this is going to be the one we're going to come back to. This is our anchor passage, okay? John chapter 7. And it says this: "They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.' Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. These men come to Jesus, and they bring this woman that is caught in adultery. They come, stones in hand. Anybody not get your stone? Go ahead and step out and grab one now. You're going to need it. They bring this woman to Jesus before a crowd of people to heap public shame on her, and they were about to try to heap a whole bunch of stones on her. The Pharisees knew the law, and they knew it required that adulterers were to be killed, traditionally by stoning, some cases by strangulation. Jesus knew it too. It's not like Jesus was ignorant to the law. Jesus knew the law. He's the one that gave the law. He knows the law. Leviticus 20:10 says, "If a man commits adultery with a wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Maybe. I don't know. This is just a creative Pastor Aaron putting some creative juices to use. Maybe this is what Jesus was writing in the ground, the law itself, because someone was missing. If the woman was caught in adultery, where's the man? Where's the man? See, this was a trap, and he knew it. But Jesus goes even beyond that. He writes in the ground. What he was writing, I don't know. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask him when we get to heaven. Jesus, what were you writing in the ground there? What did you write? What changed things? But he points to something even more significant. He points to the fact that the Pharisees, not that they were wrong about the law, but they failed to perceive their own sinfulness. He says, as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus puts the focus back on the leaders themselves. Now, this does not mean that they had to be totally sinless in order to bring any accusation. That would make discipline at all impossible. Because nobody is sinless, right? Anybody sinless? I want to know your secret. Anybody that just raised your hand, you are guilty of the sin of lying. All right? It actually is referring back to the Old Testament law that said if you were to bring home a successful accusation against somebody, you were the first one to throw the stone. You were the first one to throw the stone. So this woman stood before God incarnate, the Pharisees, knowing the law. This woman stands before God incarnate, and she is guilty. And as the men have their stone, I want you to take your stone for a minute. I want you to hold it in your hand. As they hefted the stone in their hands, they sensed the weight of this woman's guilt. Let me ask you something. None of you raised your hand, by the way. Praise God. Otherwise, we'd be using these stones for a different... No. But as you hold this stone in your hand, this is a reminder of the weight of your own guilt, of what we all deserve. This is your stone, what we all deserve. Throughout this morning, we're going to have a few readers. I'm going to ask the first two readers to make their way up here. We're going to have the readers coming up and sharing bits of scripture. And as they read these scriptures, I want you to see yourself in them. I want you to sense the weight of your own stone. Before we talk about anybody else's, first we're going to deal with yours, okay? We can deal with somebody else's later, and we will. I promise you, by the end of today, we will and we must deal with the weight of other people's guilt. But first, we must sense our own.
Hello. I have a reading for you from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Thank you. The Pharisees knew the law. Jesus knew the law. He gave it. And they knew she was guilty. She knew what she deserved. What about her? What about the woman? We often look at this from the third-party perspective, watching on, but what if you were the woman that's standing in front of Jesus? We pick up with her story. Jesus has already said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And verse 8 says, "And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones." And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. As the men recognize their own sins, the stones fall and the accusations crumble because they recognize their own guilt. Let me ask you something. What has the woman said throughout this whole scenario? Anybody? Nothing. In fact, the only time we see her speak is in response to Jesus' question later on. And the original, she only gives two words. There is no defense, nothing about her accusations, nothing that changes what's going on. Maybe she was silent. She knew they were right. There's silence. Now, I want to take a moment to address something. How many have a footnote and like brackets around this passage in your Bible? Yeah. Because the question is this in the original? Because the oldest texts don't have this in them. Or they have it somewhere else, or they have it worded differently. It's always been a debate, what do we Christians do with this? Let me encourage you with one thing. Even if this passage were not here, this story would be in the Bible because the story is not about a woman caught in adultery. The story is about the forgiving Savior that could have come and condemned but did not. What saved this woman? If she didn't speak up in her own defense, what saved this woman? Go ahead, you can holler at me. Jesus' work on her behalf. He steps up and acts on her behalf. It was the work of Jesus that saved her, not her own. Not because she deserved it, not because she earned it. Certainly she did not. Jesus doesn't say, "Guys, you're wrong, she wasn't caught in adultery." No, he says, "Go ahead. Whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone." Your salvation is not based on what you do, but what Jesus has done for you. That is the grace that has been poured out on each of us that are guilty. We are not Christians because we are better than anyone. We are Christians. We are Jesus followers because I was guilty of death. I was worthy of death. I was guilty of sin. And yet Jesus delivered me. And I want him to deliver you too. That is part of the experience of grace. That's our own personal. Because this story beautifully and magnificently captures the gracious, forgiving spirit of Jesus, but it also captures his call to a changed life, which we will get to in a moment. I'm going to ask our third readers, or our third and fourth readers, to come forward at this point. Think about this message in light of the fact of our own guilt, our own sin, that Jesus knows we deserve this. We know we deserve this. But listen to these passages. As you stand before your God, close your eyes and just listen. And imagine you are standing before the perfect, holy God that says, you are a sinner deserving of hell. But then he says these things to you.
This is Romans 6:12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
This is Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
There is no one good. We are not under law, we are under grace. I want to take a moment then. Now, I hope we are starting to get a sense of the weight of our own guilt. Because I want to take a moment. Today is not just going to be this passive, we sit in the seats type of Sunday. James 5:16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Don't miss this. That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Look, we cannot heal from our collective sins if we do not share them collectively. Confession is the first step in healing. What we confess, God can correct. What we repent of, God can repair. And what we uncover, God will cover with the redemption that is available only through Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a couple of young fellows with mics. And I want to invite you to confess. I know that's we're Baptists, not Catholics. We don't do that, right? We're going to share our sins. And nobody likes to be the first one. Nobody. So let me. As your pastor, I have sins to confess. As a pastor, I still sometimes choose sin over my Savior, and that grieves me. So let me start off. There are times I do things or don't do things just to prove I'm not Roy. And you might laugh, but that's the truth. That's a horrible motivation. That's a selfish, prideful motivation. If you haven't gotten the point that I'm not Roy yet, it's been 3 years. Come on. There have been weeks that I have just phoned it in. Weeks where I've stood before you and preached and my heart was not in it. Where I just came up with something that I was like, I hope this helps someone. Where I wasn't passionate about it. I wasn't passionate about ministry. Maybe I didn't even want to talk to anybody that week. Over the past year and a half, as we dealt with the pandemic and the drop in numbers, I have felt so defeated because of something called numbers. And I have forgotten those who have been here. I've been more focused on who's not here than who is. I have been extremely guilty of this, making people's opinion of me more important to me than God's work in me. I've been more worried about what people think of me. Being a public person, it means a lot to me that people think well of me. And it's been at the expense of my time with God, my prayer with Him, and my relationship with the Savior. So as your pastor, I'm confessing these things, and I am asking for your forgiveness. Not because I deserve it, but because I need it. I want to invite you to join with me in sharing these things. I've been the first one, and so far no stones have been thrown, and you can't have the excuse that they don't have them. Is there anyone willing to join me in this act of confession?
We're going to take a moment here to worship. If you'd like to stand to sing with us, we're going to do the Heart of Worship.
Stripped away. It's all about you. It's all about you. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the edge of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Blood of Jesus Christ.
with me. God, we come before you broken. Spirit, would you work in us? Would you convict us of our sin? Would we feel the weight of our own guilt so that we can truly understand the glory of your grace? Lord, may we now know what a wonderful Savior you are. Thank you that we can come to that altar, to this altar where your arms will be open wide. Lord, I pray that we would sense your forgiveness now. That as we feel, as we lay these things before you, because even though some of us might not have confessed openly, Lord, we confess to you. That's ultimately whom we confess to. Lord, may we sense that release, that those things are now on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick back up in John chapter 8 and verse 10. We've seen the priests, the Pharisees. We've seen the woman. And now we see Jesus. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Did anyone feel condemned this morning? Good. No one condemned. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." Listen, there was only one person in that gathering that had no sin. That was Jesus. Only one who could judge. And he didn't. Now, the day will come when he will come as judge. God will judge the living and the dead, all the sons and daughters of man. That day will come. But until that day, God has suspended judgment. We should do the same. We should suspend that, hold off on that. Now, we do see something, though, very important from this verse. He still calls what she did sin. He's able, with the same breath, say, "I'm not condemning you, but go, sin no more. Don't do this anymore." As you said, trust that they won't do it again. Now we have to understand, this does not mean you're going to be absolutely perfect. He's not telling her, "You're never, ever going to sin again." That's not the way that worked. But he's saying, don't enter into that pattern again. It's what brought you here. It brought you to the point of guilt. It brought you to the point of death. Now the Pharisees, when they dragged her before Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. This woman. They called her by her sin. What does Jesus say here? "Woman, where's everyone gone?" By the way, this is not the first time we see Jesus using this phrase. He actually used it for his mother at the wedding in Cana, his first miracle. He calls Mary, "Woman." He says, "What does this have to do with you and me? This is not my wedding. Why do you want me to host the wine?" He says, "Woman, who's there to condemn you?" He levels the playing field. See, grace makes all things level. The ground is level at the cross. We are all sinners in desperate need of grace, broken with sin that we are going to repeat again and again. I guarantee you, if I asked you, what is something, a sin that you struggle with over and over, you'd be able to tell me exactly what that is. If not, you and I need to sit down and have a conversation. We'll find out what it is. Because we all have them. See, here's the reality of it. The Pharisees saw this woman sin. Satan knows your name. He calls you by your sin. God knows your sin. He calls you by your name. How are you identifying other people? By the stone that has their name on it? Or by the living stone? By the cornerstone, Christ himself who died for them. And just like I said earlier, this is not just the story of the woman caught in adultery. Every person who calls Jesus Lord, Jesus says this to you, "I don't condemn you either. go sin no more. That's what he says to you. As a follower of Jesus, I know that I'm fully forgiven so when I sin, I don't run away from God anymore, afraid that he's got stones for me. I run to him, knowing that he can take this from me, that he took the punishment from me, that there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I looked up the Greek word no, and it means no. None. Not a zip, zilch, squat, bum keys, nothing. No condemnation for you. Now, that doesn't mean not condemning what you did or what you continue to do. But if you are truly in Christ, you never have to fear the stones being thrown at you. They were taken care of on a cross 2,000 years ago. So if you had sex before marriage, there's grace for you. If you still struggle with lust, there's grace for you. If you struggle with worry, there's grace for you. If you struggle with grudges, there is grace for you. If you struggle with being a lazy bum, there's grace for you. If you struggle with addictions, there is grace for you. If you struggle after marriage with your marriage, there is grace for you. If you struggle with sin of any size, shape, or form, there is grace for you. Now go and sin no more. You are called to a transformed life. Run towards God, who alone can change that, who alone can transform you. Don't run away from him. There is always grace for you. I'm going to ask our fifth and sixth readers to come forward. And as they do, as they read, these words echo. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more.
I'll be reading Romans 5:12 through 15. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men before all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespasses, for if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
First John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
That's what he bore for us. That's what he took for us. That's how good of a gracious God he is. This is experiencing grace, knowing that the wrath of God is coming against these things. And yet, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. He took that on himself. What an amazing God. What a wonderful God. Would you join us in singing "What a Beautiful Name"?
There could not be.
Name it is. Amen. As our seventh and eighth readers come up to read the last passages, quite often we wonder, now what? You may be seated, yes. Please forgive me of that one, forgetting to tell you to sit. We wonder, now what? Now what do we do? As these read their passage, I want you to consider what this would look like in your scenario. Because sometimes we can get it in our mind, I have to wait for somebody to come to me before I forgive them. Or I have to wait for somebody to confront me before I make it right with them. What they're about to read challenges both thoughts.
Before I read, I'd like to say something. I just thank God that I was here today to witness the power of forgiveness. I know I'm not perfect, and I go to God every day and ask for that forgiveness, not just on Sunday. It's every day that He has that power. So I want to read Matthew 5, 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
And I'm reading Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Did you catch what they said? Let me rewind. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. But in the passage before, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, go to him. Know what this verse tells me? God would rather have me absent during the worship service and reconciling with someone than to come here with a grievance between us. I would rather every single one of you go home and make it right with whoever it is on your heart than to have a church full of bitter people. Honestly, it's less work for me. And that's the real work of the gospel. Tim, you mentioned it's an honor to see the power of forgiveness. It is. It truly is. A privilege to see grace in action. In a moment, Jen Harris is going to come sing a song that, I'll be honest, the first time I heard it, I thought, wow, that's poor grammar. Then I listened to it, and I started crying. It's all about my Jesus. During this time, I want to invite you not to join in her song, and not to just sit there either. You'll notice there's a cross here. Whatever it is you came weighed down with, whatever grudge it was, whatever bitterness it was, whatever is between you and someone else, I want you to imagine that's this rock, this stone. And you're going to do one of three things with it. You're either going to take that stone home. And if you do that, I want you to put it in one of your shoes and walk around with it. Because you might as well do that with the bitterness and grief in your life. Try to live a life with that. You might as well try to walk with one of these stones in your shoes. Or you can do one of two wiser options here. Maybe your grief is with someone in this room this morning. So as she's singing, I know this is going to be awkward. I know this is going to be uncomfortable. I know this is going to take courage. I don't care if it's even me. Number one, try to make sure that the person knows what the grief is. But I want to challenge you to walk that person, find that person, and simply place the stone at their feet. In symbolizing that it's done. Go. Or maybe you're like me, and the person that you have a grief with, you can't make it right with. Or you've already made it right, but it's still something that you're holding on to. Maybe the person passed on. Maybe the person's not in the room. I want you to come and just drop the rock. Drop the stone at the foot of the cross. Because that's ultimately the answer. It's not about us just saying, I forgive. Those are just words. When we hand it to Christ, when we say, you take care of it, I trust that you are going to take care of it, either by paying for it on the cross or that person in eternity. So as you're singing, please, oh please, don't just sit there in your seat. Please don't take that stone home. Drop the stone.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen, amen. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years and tell the past to disappear? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you've done. Go and undo if you could. You can work it all for your good. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 Who would take my cross to Calvary? Pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus, oh. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jen. Can we give a round of applause to our Jesus? As I was sitting up front, and by the way, I did drop the stone as well. Someone came to me and said, hey, something was laid on my heart this morning before church. That's a God thing. There's a lot of God things that came together for this Sunday morning, by the way. They said that we can't put conditions on our forgiveness. That the thief on the cross, what conditions were there for his forgiveness? How could he earn that back? He didn't. We are told to forgive as Christ, or God forgive us in Christ. Yeah, there's a lot that conditions that we could put on it. But I hope that you know the rocks stay there. You don't get to take that home now. That's here. I don't want it either. I'm sick of carrying it. See, justice, like the Pharisees and the woman knew, called for judgment. But grace calls for healing. What are you choosing today? I hope that that's not just something that you did because you felt like, I don't want to be the only one sitting down and people know that I'm holding on to it. I hope that's not what happened. I hope that you chose the path of healing. I hope you chose the path of righteousness. I hope that you chose the path of grace in action. Because so long as the stones stayed in the Pharisees' hands, they stood apart from the woman. Once they were reminded of their own sins, they saw that they, like her, needed grace, and they dropped the stones. That is grace in action. Our sins, our wounds, our hurts can rip us apart. They can divide us. Or we can allow grace to pour into the wounds, bring healing, and unite us closer than ever before. Now that you have dropped the stones, or maybe you're still holding on to them in your heart, I recognize some of you are. We're going to sing one last song with our praise team. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. We are going to go late this morning. I planned to. So I'm asking your forgiveness. I'm confessing that. And before we sing this song, maybe you struggle with your own sinfulness, or maybe you're struggling with the sins of others. Along with Grace's Greater that we went through as a series with a book, every one of you can get a copy of this. It was given to us totally free of charge. It's gentle and lowly, not lonely. The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. My prayer is that this book, take one. Please don't leave without one. This is what you get to take home. Leave the stones, take the books. My prayer is that this book about the heart of Jesus impacts your heart to be like Jesus. Because my Jesus is a chain breaker. Amen? Amen? He's the one that frees us from bitterness. He's the one that uses grace to get rid of the damage of sin and restore and reconcile relationships. He is the God that brings healing to the broken, heals the wounds of the brokenhearted. Would you stand with us as we sing about our chain breaker, God?
Walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. And if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, somebody testify. you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. God paints, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you got pain, chainbreaker.
As I said, this morning was going to be a little different, huh? I hope we walk away actually changed. That it's not just another message. That it's something that will leave those stones there. That they will not follow you home. If you need to meet with someone afterwards, myself, one of the elders, we are more than happy to talk with you. That's what we're here for. Because we have a chain-breaking Savior that took that all and takes care of all that. Don't walk away from here without that healing in your life. Justice calls for judgment. Grace calls for healing. What do you choose? So in the words of the great theologian James Brown, watch yourselves. From Luke 17:3, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And all that means is coming to them and saying what you did was wrong. And if they repent, forgive them. That's the only condition. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We have a very gracious and forgiving God. Actually, I had a conversation with somebody and I said, He is far more forgiving than me because there's a lot of people that would have a whole lot worse lives if I were God. And He is so much more gracious than we are. Amen? As you go, may you go experiencing grace.